All right, and as you can see, this morning's session has an interesting title. You're probably very curious, and it is Idolatry is for Idiots, okay? And this morning, that's going to be our topic. As we navigate through the topic of idolatry, I think we're going to come to a couple different conclusions, right? And I think one of them is going to be, as you see on the top of your handout, that, hey, guess what? We're all idiots. We all value something that does not deserve to be valued as high as we value it in our hearts. So my brother, he's a Bible teacher and a youth pastor in New Jersey, right? And so he's teaching his Bible class on the same topic, and he asks the class a question that I'm about to ask you guys. He says, hey, who can explain to me what idolatry is? When you think of idolatry, what is it? So go ahead, raise your hand. They'd be like, who can explain what idolatry is? And so there's pretty much everybody in the class raised their hand except for one. And so the guy sitting next to him said, hey, you don't know what idolatry is? What? You've never been to a Dollar Tree? Right? So this is obviously not what we're talking about, right? The Dollar Tree is not for idiots, but idolatry is, okay? So as we're going through this, now I will ask that question. Who can tell me what idolatry is? Stephen. Anything you put in front of God. And you probably cheat a little bit, looked at that handout, it's right there. But anything you put in front of God. But a lot of times when I've read through Scripture, this up here on the screen is probably what I had in mind, right? This is actual physical idolatry. They've got an idol up there, and they've got people bowing and worshiping to that idol. And they're bowing to a graven image, right? So this is kind of what I've had in my mind when I think of idolatry. But that's not exactly what we're talking about this morning. And the Old Testament, you hear about idolatry a lot. And this is some things that the Old Testament has to say about idolatry. God says in Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. One of the Ten Commandments. Pretty straightforward. What else he say? They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And later on he says, they will be ashamed. Another passage of Scripture, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. So if you chase after another god, God says that there's going to be sorrows in your life. Leviticus 19:4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so God is very jealous for his worship. He wants us to worship him and only him. He says that over and over and over again in the Old Testament. But this is probably more of what we think of. And in the United States, we don't see this a whole lot. I mean, it happens. In other countries, it happens a lot more than it does in the United States. So this is probably not what we're super familiar with. Or is it? Do we have idols in our own hearts, in our own lives? Have we built up things that we give all of our time to and we value these things above all else, right? So up here you see computer, technology, all these things. So our worship services may not look like this, right? But they probably look a lot more like this. We're bowing down to our cell phones, whatever we value. Maybe your God isn't your cell phone. Maybe it's not technology. Maybe it's more like this. You are so concerned about your self-image, how you appear. You don't need to make comments about the girl on the screen, okay? But you're so concerned about your self-image, how you look to other people, that is what you're chasing after. And you've made a god and you've made an idol out of your image. Maybe it looks more like this. That, hey, all I want to do when I get older is my only goal is to chase after a good job, which is going to be able to get me stuff. And the United States has made a god of greed, right? They want things. Or maybe it looks more like this. This is probably like a Justin Bieber concert, right? I mean, all these girls are like absolutely going nuts. But when I see this, it actually reminds me of the picture bowing down to that golden idol. The entertainer is up on stage, and everyone else is screaming and yelling and raising their hands. In the United States, we have become so idolatrous in that we have started to worship entertainers and entertainment. But idolatry is just distorted worship. Worshiping something that does not deserve worship does not deserve praise, it's not worthy of it. Idolatry is chasing anything other than God. So if you look at your handout, you see that definition, the worship of anyone or anything other than God. So for us to completely understand what idolatry is, we have to first of all know what worship is. So I've also given you another definition in your handout. Worship is this, to adore, to idolize, to esteem worthy, to respect, to assign worth to something. So guys, what you assign worth to in your hearts and in your lives will determine your actions. It's going to determine what you do each and every day. It's going to determine some of those sins that you seem to not be able to have victory over. So a question that I want you to consider as we go through this lesson this morning is this. What have I assigned worth to in my life? What am I worshiping above God? What have I made an idol of in my heart and in my life? And guys, that's going to determine a lot of decisions you make in your life each and every day. It's going to drive what you do every day. So are there things that you've assigned worth to more than God? You value more important than God, the one true God, the only one who's worthy of it. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." God is the only one who's worthy of power. So the one thing I want you to leave with this morning and go home with is this. Stop worshiping idols. They're not worth it. They're not worthy of it. They're not worth it. And so before we go ahead and dive into some passages of Scripture, let's ask the Lord for wisdom before we do that. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes to the truths of your word, that you'd help us to be honest with ourselves, that we have probably all set up idols in our lives that we need to tear down. Pray that you'd give wisdom and understanding. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see today in this topic of worshiping idols is that everybody worships something, right? Everybody does. And God has made us, God created us as worshiping beings, right? He created us to worship him. And your life is all about worship. Everything you do, worship is not just something you do when you come to church. Worship is a lifestyle. Your whole life is about worship. Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they literally made idols. Skip down to verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So man has always looked for something to worship, right? And the problem comes in when we worship something other than God. That's what we were created to worship. So when we take our eyes off of God and worship things that he's created, there's the problem. Because how dumb is that? Seriously, like, okay, I make furniture. That's one of my hobbies. So about a year ago, I finished a dining room table. I got all the finish on it. I got all the polyurethane on it. It's nice and shiny. I put it in my house. Let's say I get all the chairs put around it. And all of a sudden, I call my whole family over, and we start bowing to this table. Oh, all-powerful table. You are worthy of all of our praise, right? I mean, that is stupid, right? Idolatry is for idiots. But that's a ridiculous illustration, but that's what we do with God, right? I made that table. I obviously am more powerful than it. But we take things that God has created and we worship them instead of the God who created it, who's much more powerful. And we do this each and every day. Like, okay, let's just say you look at your living room and we've basically built a shrine to our TV, right? All the chairs face towards the TV. All your attention faces towards the TV, and you could just bow to it. Oh, all-powerful TV, you are worthy of all of my time. How much time do you spend watching TV? Here's another one. You plug in your cell phone. Oh, all-powerful cell phone, I need to charge you 10 times a day or else you'll run out of power, right? How far out of your way would you go to find an outlet to charge your cell phone? Okay, I'm a youth pastor here, right? I go in on Wednesday nights. I can't find an outlet in that building because they're all full of phone chargers, okay? And they've come up with a term for those who are like afraid to not be with their cell phones. There's actually a phobia. It's called nomophobia for those who don't have their mobile phone, right? So people actually get anxious. People are diagnosed with nomophobia. We actually have come to a place where we worship our cell phones. We worship the thing that we carry in our pockets. And guys, sin is not just something that you do, it's a worship disorder. How far out of your way would you go to spend time in God's Word? We don't get that anxious when we haven't spent time in God's Word. We can't stand to be unplugged from our cell phone for like a couple hours. But we can stand to be unplugged from God's Word for a day, a week, for months. We have just revealed an idol of our heart. We give all of our time, all of our attention, all of our effort to these things that in eternity do not matter. We've chased after something instead of God. So we're also going to see that your desires drive your worship. What you want drives your worship. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So your heart attaches itself to things that it likes, right? And you and things that you enjoy. And that's what we will treasure. That's what will affect our words. That's what will affect our actions. So let's kind of use an example of this. We all know a very clear command of Scripture, again, from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay, so can anybody explain to me why is taking the name of the Lord God in vain wrong? Why is that a sin? Anybody know? Okay, I'll explain it. We all know it, but why? It's because you are devaluing the name of God. You are treating God's name as if it's vain, as if it's worthless, as if it doesn't matter. You just use God's name flippantly. So we have this in our minds that, okay, yes, this is wrong. I can't take God's name in vain because he's an all-powerful God. He's worth it. But how come we still struggle sometimes? It just slips out, right? Because you have not changed what your heart worships. Let's take this as an illustration. If someone said something bad about you, whoa, look out, right? I mean, you would fight to the death for your own reputation, but if someone says something bad about God and says that God's worthless, uses his name as if it doesn't matter, nothing, right? We've just revealed an idol of our heart. We've set ourselves up. We value ourselves more than we value God. So if someone says something bad about you, again, watch out. But I said all this to say this. You can change your outward actions. You can know that, hey, it's wrong to say God's name in vain. But if you just deal with the surface things, you're not dealing with the issue that's even deeper, that you have an idol of your heart. You don't worship God. You worship yourself. You haven't really changed what you worship. You haven't really changed what you value. Your desires have not changed. So next we see that your temptations target your desires. So how are my desires going to flesh themselves out? How am I going to sin? Your temptations target those things that you want, right? So you are not going to be tempted towards something that you don't like, that's something that you don't think is good, something that you don't enjoy, okay? You're just not going to. And James 1:14 says this, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. When he's drawn away of his own desire, he sees something that he likes, he thinks is good, and that tempts him. Okay, so we'll go use this as an illustration as well. Let's just say you come up to me and you say, hey, go punch Chris Barfield in the face. And I'm like, okay, guys, Chris Barfield is my friend. Okay, I don't want to punch him in the face. It's not worth it. That's wrong. We all know that is wrong. But how about you come up to me and say, okay, go punch Chris Barfield in the face. I'm like, no. And they're like, okay, well, if you do, I'll give you 2 tickets to the Phantom of the Opera. And I'm like, on ice, man. It's going to be cool. You just mix like 2 of the worst things that I hate. Opera and ice skating, okay? Terrible. Do you think I'm going to give in to that temptation? No. I'm not going to punch Chris Barfield in the face for Phantom of the Opera on ice. It would be stupid. That is not worth me wrecking my relationship with Chris Barfield. But let's say you come up to me and say, hey, punch Chris Barfield in the face. And I'm like, nah, he's my friend, don't really want to. Hey, if you do, I'll give you 2 tickets to watch the Philadelphia Eagles or the Philadelphia Phillies play. Then I'm like, that's starting to sound pretty good. You know, it might be worth it for me to punch Chris Barfield in the face to get Philadelphia tickets. At that point, I am valuing those tickets over my relationship with Chris Barfield, right? That's going to have an effect. But we do the same exact thing with God all the time. We choose what we value, and we go towards that instead of valuing our relationship with God. Let's just take this into the spiritual realm, okay? For me, the temptation to smoke does not appeal to my desires. I think it's disgusting, it smells bad, it makes my teeth yellow. I mean, all these things, I am not tempted to smoke, okay? Now, the principle behind why smoking would be wrong is this. I am not respecting the body that God has given me. And as a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. 1 Corinthians 6 says that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. So I've got to take care of and respect the body that God has given to me to serve him. Okay, so I'm not tempted to smoke. But I love food, okay? I mean, steak, absolute favorite food. I eat cakes. I love cookies. I mean, all those things, I love them, okay? That's a temptation that I can understand. But I can take that too far, and I would love to eat all day, all night, every night, right? Like, I would love to be a glutton. That's what the Bible calls it. That's disobeying the same exact command, that I'm not respecting the body that God has given me to serve, and I'm disrespecting the temple of the Holy Spirit. completely different reasons, but I commit the same sin for completely different reasons. So I can be tempted to mistreat God's body, but those things don't matter to me. So do you see what we're getting at here? The desire of my flesh can cause me to worship something over God. And the temptations appeal to my desires. So we were created to worship, right? Everybody worships something, and our worship is driven by desires. Here's the issue. Everybody desires something. We all have wants. We all have things that we think are needs. Okay, so when we sin, a love for God is replaced by some pretend God, some little idol that we've set up in our lives. So you try to satisfy your desires in something with something other than God. So how do you really identify what is causing you to sin? It boils down to what you believe will really satisfy you. Let's look at a verse. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So according to this verse, there's three basic areas in life where we're tempted to build up idols in our hearts. First of those is this, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And this, guys, is the desire to do. Okay, so like, this is when you say, my life will not work unless I can enjoy all these pleasures or I can escape something bad that's happening to me right now. That you set up pleasure as a God over God. So does this mean that God never wants us to enjoy anything? He never wants us to have pleasure. That's what some people think before they come to Christ, that, hey, God is a God who's like, hey, no fun, right? Guys, God has hardwired us for pleasure. I mean, we enjoy eating. We enjoy all the things that tempt us towards immorality. But guys, all of that is supposed to be within the confines of the plan that God has for all of those things. So all of those things can be God glorifying as long as we do it how God says to do it. And that's what sin is, doing it, going against God's plans. So I was looking for reasons why certain people commit certain sins. So I went to a very theologically based resource, right? I went to Google. And I typed in this, why do people get drunk? Okay, we could argue about alcohol all day, but basic principle, God clearly says, you cannot get drunk. Okay, so the first hit that came up is a website called Yahoo Answers, right? This is a website where anybody can post a question and anybody can post an answer. So the first two answers on that website were this. Someone who goes by the screen name Mr. Smarty Pants, he wrote this. It's an escape, it's a self-medication. Okay, so that lines up exactly with what we talked about, a definition for the desires of the flesh. The second guy wrote this. It's just fun. When you have your first drink, you get a warm feeling, you start to feel dizzy. This is called being tipsy. You just feel nice throughout. When you do it more, you get drunk. And people do this because you don't have to worry about anything. It's carefree, and everything you do is exciting and fun. I mean, those two things, the top two answers on Google, line up perfectly with the desires of the flesh. So this cycle can go on and on and on, trying to fulfill our flesh. But guys, this is something going against God. God clearly says, do not get drunk. So when we say, hey, God says don't get drunk, but I do it anyway, you valued that pleasure over God. You set up an idol in your heart and in your life. You want comfort at all costs. The second area of temptation is this, the desires of the eyes, the desire to have things. These are possessions. This is a guy who will not be satisfied. His life will not work unless he's got all of this stuff that says good things about him, right? I need things. And you'll do anything to get it. So you get more, and that doesn't satisfy. So you've got to get more, and still it doesn't satisfy. So this cycle can go on and on and on. And you guys ever watch the show Shark Tank? Anybody ever watch the show Shark Tank? Now, I like to watch the show Shark Tank. I'm not preaching against it, okay? But I've often been thinking, as I'm sitting there watching Shark Tank, hey, there's these five guys up here, five people, absolute millionaires, right? And so people come in, they don't know them, they don't really know for sure what if their business is going to succeed. And these five guys are willing to hand them $1 million for the risk of getting more money. And I'm like, I will never make $1 million in my entire life, right? So I started thinking about this. Why do these five people who have so much still work so hard to make so much more money? They could just be sitting at home, enjoying their wealth, and live off the fat of the land for the rest of their life. They're billionaires, okay? But they work so hard, and they give their entire life because the only thing they're chasing after is stuff. They want more money, and what they have doesn't satisfy, and they just want more and more and more. And thirdly, we see this, the desire for the pride of life. And this is a guy who wants power. His life will not work for him unless other people respect him, unless other people give him glory. He's like, I want to be worshipped. Okay, so this is that guy who wants all the respect. Life's all about him. And guys, all three of these things in themselves aren't wrong. God created all of them. Okay, so God wants us to have pleasure. Okay, he designed us to have pleasure. He wants us to within his plans. He also wants us to enjoy things. He created them for us. But when we take our eyes off of the Creator and onto the things that God has created, they were all supposed to be fingers that pointed back to God and show you that he has the absolute power. But instead, we try to switch that and say, I need to be in the place of absolute power. I need to be the one who calls the shots. I need to be the one who's in control. And we worship these things instead of worshiping God. So if your worship ends at the end of possessions, pleasure, or pride, guys, you've stopped short. All of those things are supposed to point you to the God who can satisfy. Creation was not meant to satisfy us. It was supposed to point us to the only one who can, God, Jesus Christ. So one of the best illustrations I've ever seen of this, this is called a tree, okay? Nice, okay? So some of you may have seen this before. And on this tree, you've got leaves, you've got a trunk, and you've got roots, okay? So we're going to stay up on the tree. This is going to be like an apple tree. It's giving forth fruit, and it's giving forth, that fruit is going to be your actions, okay? And the thoughts is going to be the trunk. That's what holds everything up, your own thoughts. Your beliefs are going to be down at the bottom, what you truly believe. Okay, so we're like going through life, and we're like fighting all these temptations, and we might be facing temptations over here on the bad side of the tree, like selfishness, no respect for authority, anger, cursing, violence, pornography, lying, hate, alcohol, all these bad things in our lives that we're like, hey, I got to get rid of this. So what we try to do is we go up there into the tree, and we try to pick that fruit of cursing off and throw it away. Then we go over to the good side of the tree and pick off like joy, try to put a little glue on it and stick it back on that other side of the tree. Is that how it works? No, an apple tree does not bring forth pears, okay? You got to change something deeper than just your actions, right? You got to change your thoughts and your beliefs. So where does that anger come from? It comes from your thoughts. When you're deciding what to do in life, you might say, what do I think I need in order to be happy? Another thing to try to show you where your worship is, what do you spend the most time thinking about? When you've got free time, what are you longing for? What are you thinking about? What do you think about when you're stuck in school and you're like, I can't wait to get home to do this? But then those thoughts come from somewhere too, right? They come from what you believe. And you might be believing that only things of this earth can satisfy me. Okay, so how do we really go about changing what comes out the fruit of that tree? You've got to change what you believe down here, that only God can satisfy me. That's your starting point. That God is God, I have to worship him, I can't worship these things. And some sub-points of that is God is good, God loves me, God is wise, God forgives me. So you come to a part of life and something bad happens to you, right? That's when you're tempted to think that God is not good. Let's say someone in your family does something bad to you and you're like, hey, my family doesn't even love me. So I'm going to go ahead and your fruit of that might be like, what do I need to make me happy? I get angry. But instead, you should be thinking, God loves me, okay? He is a God of love, so how do I make God happy? I forgive, I show love, I be joyful, even in the heart of all these hard circumstances, right? So you do what you do because you think what you think and you believe what you believe. You think that those things are worth it. So hopefully your life could look more like this, that your life is anchored to your God. You are rooted in the rock of God and who God is. So I know we've got to hurry up here, but third thing today is that everybody must worship someone. And if you pay attention up here on the screen, you see that one is capitalized. So everyone must worship God. And guys, do not be deceived by your desires. You can be deceived by the lust of your flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you truly believe that something is good, you worship it. You say, that's worth it, I'm going to chase after it. And what are you sacrificing? Are you sacrificing your close relationship to God because you think that something else is better? Listen to James 1:14 through 18. We've read the first verse. We'll skip to verse 15. Then, when lust is conceived, when your desires take control of you, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Okay, so the results of your sin are going to be death. It's going to be destruction. Verse 16, James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake. Instead of believing that your desires are what is good, believe this, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. God does not change. Everything good comes from him. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, God wants us to know that good things come from him. So when a person believes that something is good, they desire it. Guys, sin makes promises they can never keep. They're going to be completely empty. We talked about this past Wednesday night, that tennis star, this couple Wednesday nights ago, that tennis star who won Wimbledon twice. Once he was the youngest person ever to do it. But he said, I was empty. I wanted to commit suicide. It meant nothing. That author said, hey, what do you wish you'd known as a boy? And he said, to know that when I get to the top, there's nothing there. Like we talked about on Wednesday, there's people that have all the pain, all the fame, all the possessions, all the power. And from our standpoint, from the world's standpoint, we think that, hey, they have got it all together. They've got everything that they could ever want. But they're empty. It doesn't satisfy. That's what this verse says, that sin bringeth forth death, physically and spiritually. And James makes the application for us. Don't make a mistake. God gives good things. So, okay, like, I have these desires. I have things that I want. How do I change that? I mean, I want what I want, right? My flesh wants what I want. You have to be renewed in your desires. Change what you desire. So how do you do that? When you truly believe that God is good because of Christ's death on the cross, you lose your desire for sin. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You must realize that you've been given life in Jesus Christ. Before him, you were spiritually dead, right? And all you wanted was what your flesh wanted. But now the Holy Spirit gives you new desires, and your desires can no longer be focused on things of this world, but they have to be focused on things above, things of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that we are dead to this world in this verse. He says, for ye are dead. The world, guys, if you're a believer, has no power over us. You've been hid with Jesus Christ. Your life is with Christ. So again, to go back to Shark Tank, a lot of you have seen it. There's a guy, his nickname is Mr. Wonderful. Actually, he's kind of mean, right, if you've seen the show. So what's he say when, like, he tries to make a deal with somebody and they say no? What's he say? You are, he says, you are dead to me, right? Do you know why he says that? Because his only desire is for money. And those people are standing in his way of getting what he desires. So they're dead to him. We as believers should be able to say to our flesh, you are dead to me because you're getting in my way of getting to what I really desire, a close relationship with God. Is that your desire? So the application is you need to meditate on the gospel. When you really think about what Christ has done for you, and I know the bell rang, but I need your attention right up here. You've got plenty of time. I know some of you are kind of losing it. You have plenty of time to get to church. When you meditate on the gospel, the fact that you are a rebel against God, you actually hated God before Christ. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die for you on the cross. Does that not affect you anymore? Does that not change your desires? Whereas before, you longed after things of this world, but when you meditate on that, hey, God has saved me from this world. That ought to change your heart and your desires. And you ought to seek after God. How long has it been since you've meditated on the gospel? That, hey, God, Jesus had complete victory over sin by rising again. I can have victory over my sin, over my temptations, because Christ lives. And he's coming back for me, and I will appear with him in glory. Your desires have to change. Last thing. Again, I desire what I want. How do I change that? Be transformed by the truth. You have to change. A verse tells us exactly that. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What in the world is that talking about? when we look at God's Word, the mirror of God's Word, and we don't hide anything from Him, we can clearly see God through Jesus Christ. What happens? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So guys, you have to be beholding God in His Word. You have to. When we behold how wonderful our Savior is, it changes us. It makes us want to become like Jesus Christ. So there's no secret formula to getting over temptation, right? It's pretty obvious. You've heard it since like Sunday school. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, right? And we kind of dismiss that like, hey, that's not going to work. It's not going to work if you don't do it. If you're not spending time in God's Word, being changed into His image, because if you see how wonderful it is, no, it won't work. You cannot change yourself. Only God's Word can change you. So if you're like up at that tree and you're like trying to grab off this fruit of anger and lust and all these things, lying and untruth and dishonesty, and you're trying to throw them away, they're going to grow right back. Right? You've got to change something deeper. Do you worship something else that makes those things come out? And when someone touches that idol, you freak out. So how do I change what I want? You can't. God's Word does, though. It promises us that. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes to the innermost parts of your heart, and it tells you where your idols are. Guys, stop worshiping idols. They're not worth it. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You, I pray that our hearts would truly be bowed to You as the only God, that You would be the God of our hearts, that You would be the God of our lives, that we would not place other things in front of You, that we would not chase after them, but we would seek those things which are above. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, if you could help out with chairs, that would be fantastic.